fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A tremendous Tuesday to you. Welcome to the show. 888-914-9149 is how you call in and talk to me on the show of record for today, the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We're going to try to be relevant and tell you that this is so timely. Today is the feast day of Saint Bartholomew. Going to tell you about him in just a little bit, who may or may not be the same person as Nathaniel in the gospel. We'll get into that little debate. We're also going to talk about how you keep your peace when you've really blown it. What do you do when you've really made a mess of things in your spiritual life? When you've really committed a major sin or something like that. Not that I would know anything about that, but what do you do? Yeah, I've got some great advice for you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. And you can also email the program, cale@relevantradio.com, cale@relevantradio.com. And of course, we have the Twitter accounts. You can also grab onto my Twitter handle, @CaleClark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We have a show account too, @CaleClarkShow, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, show. That's how you spell that. I hope I don't have to spell out show for you. And speaking of that show account, you might have noticed a little controversy brewing. Not too long ago, within the hour, I responded to a tweet that came out from the show account, which said this. This is from the Cale Clark Show Twitter account. Nathaniel, a.k.a. Bartholomew, eventually came to recognize Jesus as the King of Israel because of his encounter with the Lord. He had the encounter because Philip invited him to come and see. May we be like Philip and invite others to see Jesus. Hey, that's a pretty good tweet. I think that's awesome. Except for the fact that I had to respond to that tweet, and I had to say, I'm going to disagree with my own show account here. What? And say, actually, I'm not at all sure that Bartholomew, Saint Bartholomew, and Nathaniel are the same person.
That's really strange, Cale. I don't know who could have possibly have tweeted that out and posted a different opinion than you, but wow.
When I find this person, they're fired. just like The Apprentice. No, I'm only kidding. I know it was you, Lucas. I know it was you.
Yeah.
So that's more, in case you wondered who was running the show Twitter account, it's not me. It's actually producer Lucas. So this is like his shadow account. He likes to have fun with it. He likes to say things that he would never say on his own Twitter account. I'm gonna have to put a stop to it at some point. But so you might think like he's the Earth 2 Cale for you Superman fans. He's like the Bizarro Cale. Like, you know, he's got all these different takes, like the opposite take that I'll have on stuff.
That is true. I do delight in the role of contrarian. So.
All right. Well, you know, I think we're gonna have to debate this later in the show, because I think it is a good topic. Like, who is Bartholomew? Is he the same person as Nathaniel? It's interesting because Lucas sent me an article today. He's like, the same guy. Here's why. And he was like super passionate about it. I'm like, dude, just calm down a little bit, okay?
I mean, there's plausible evidence. I think there's a plausible case to be made that Nathaniel and Bartholomew are the same person. So I guess we'll have to wait and see how it rolls out. But
I'll be the judge of that. No, okay. Well, we'll see. We'll weigh the balance, you know, in the scales. We'll see what the evidence says. It's always good to check the evidence and make your decision based on the evidence. That's what we'll do. Now, I'm open to them being the same guy. They might be. They might not be. Anyways, but one thing we do know about Bartholomew, whoever he may be, we do know this, that he was a martyr for the faith. You might have noticed that if you went to Mass today, that the priest was wearing red vestments, as they do on martyrs' days. And it is thought that, now, if he's the same guy as Nathaniel, we don't know, but he might have become a missionary companion of Philip. And he might have gone to preach the gospel in Asia, in what's now Turkey, in Asia Minor. And it is said, according to tradition, and again, it's a little bit sketchy evidence on this, but it is said, it may in fact be true, that he brought the good news to India. And he is thought to have died a martyr in Armenia. Now, it is said that he was martyred because he actually converted the king of Armenia to the faith. And you might know a little bit about his martyrdom. He was flayed alive. He was skinned alive, not to gross you out, just around the dinner time, depending on where you're listening to the program. But that's why sometimes when you see statues of Bartholomew or paintings of him, he's literally holding his skin in his hand, which is a pretty macabre image in a lot of ways. Well, let's face it, it is a macabre image. But and you know, he's got these rippling muscles. You can see the sinews and everything underneath. You know, I can identify with that. Not really, but we can all have dreams, right? Anyways, so he was skinned alive and then beheaded, just for good measure. And so it's interesting. It always makes me think about, there's a line in the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, which says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. It talks about all the saints in heaven in chapter 11. And, you know, these are a great cloud of witnesses. They're cheering us on in the faith. They're cheering us on in the race below. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you, anyway, so he's basically encouraging his readers, okay, look, it's not that bad. You've got some opposition, but none of you have died yet. You haven't had to shed your blood for the faith yet. Now, you're under persecution, yes, that's bad. But Bartholomew actually did, you know. And so he hasn't had to resist sin, you know, maybe he has shed his blood. You know, he was a martyr for Christ. And sometimes we can't resist the pleasures of the flesh or sin, you know, and so we give in to them. Well, he literally would rather be skinned alive than give in to sin, than to denounce his Lord. So he certainly didn't give in to sensuality, the flesh, in the bad sense of the word. And the flesh, just simply, when the Bible talks about the flesh, it just means the sinful nature. It doesn't mean that the body is bad or anything like that. But so he did shed his blood for Christ. So, but what happens if you botch it? What happens if you give in to sin, maybe even in a big way, not just venial sin, but let's say you commit a mortal sin, heaven forbid, but let's say you've done that. What do you do? What do you do? Do you panic? Do you say, I've blown it, God can never forgive me? How do you deal with this? Well, again, this is a question I get a lot, and I always tell people, I recommend this book. I've got it in my hand right now, a little tiny book, but it packs a powerful punch, and I can't recommend this book highly enough. I'm not getting paid to say this. I don't get any royalties or anything like that. This is an amazing book. It's by Father Jacques Philippe. And his last name, you know, he's French. So Jacques, J-A-C-Q-U-E-S, Philippe, P-H-I-L-I-P-P-E. Father Jacques Philippe, I think he is the foremost spiritual writer living today, in my view, for my money. Now, you can debate me on that if you want, but he's got a series of great books like Time for God. He's got lots of good stuff. But one of his earlier books is called Searching for and Maintaining Peace, A Small Treatise on Peace of Heart. And as somebody who struggles a lot with anxiety at times, I appreciate this book so much. I wish I could just memorize this book, because he talks about all the major reasons, you know, the usual suspects why people lose their peace. And one of the things he says in the beginning is, no matter why you lose your peace, it's always a bad reason. There's never a good reason to lose your personal peace. And that's a thought that really, that was a new one for me. When I read that, I was like, huh, there's never a good reason to lose your peace. Maybe you can identify with this. Call this number, 1-888-914-9149. Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And one of the things he says in the book is that he talks a lot about the spiritual combat that we all have to. We're in spiritual warfare, whether we realize it or not. He says one of the dominant aspects of this fight is on the plane of your thoughts. The battle is often fought in the mind. It's what you're thinking about. And there are thoughts that come from yourself. There are thoughts that come from the culture, as he calls it, the mentality of your surroundings. And sometimes, at times, yes, you can have some disquieting thoughts that are inspired by the enemy himself. But at the end of the day, as Jacques Philippe says, it doesn't really matter where the thoughts come from. But what you need to do is figure out the thoughts that are going to reestablish your peace. Because if you have a thought that causes you disquietude, if you become afraid, if you become discouraged, that's not from God. But if you have a thought that comforts you and reestablishes your peace, that's what you're looking for. That's what you're looking for. So again, this concept that everything that might possibly cause us to lose our peace, it's a bad reason to lose your peace. Even sin, even if you commit a serious sin, this is something we're going to look at. That seems counterintuitive, to say the least. And as he writes, this conviction is most certainly not founded on human considerations. It can only be a certitude of faith, founded on the Word of God. It does not reside in the reasoning of the world, as Jesus clearly told us. Peace I leave with you, my own peace I give to you, a peace the world cannot give. This is my gift to you. Let not your hearts be troubled or afraid. That's from John 14:27. So as Jacques Philippe says, Father Jacques Philippe, if you're looking for peace the way that the world conceives of peace, like just the absence of war, if you're everybody's kind of getting along, you're not annoyed by anything, your desires seem to be fairly satisfied, that's a pretty shaky peace. That's a pretty shaky peace. You're never going to know true peace, certainly not the peace of Christ. So understand that the peace of Christ is not from this world. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. He said that to Pontius Pilate, John 18:36. So when he says that, and Jacques Philippe's pointing this out, this really struck me. He said that when Jesus says, I give you my peace, those are divine words, the same force that as when God created the universe, with the same words that brought the sky and the earth from the void, let there be. And you better believe there was light, let there be light. And he says, I give you my peace. Those are the same, carries the same weight. Theologians call it speech act theory. You know, when God speaks, something actually happens. They're not empty words. And so this is the kind of peace that Jesus promises us. And this is even stronger than our own sin. And listen, everybody has issues in life. You don't have a problem-free existence, neither do I. We all have issues that come up within and without, in the interior life and the exterior life. And you know, C.S. Lewis once said that everybody gets the cross. Everybody gets a cross in their life. But Christians are the only ones who know what to do with it. Christians are the only ones who know what to do with it. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you will have peace in me. In the world, you will have trouble. You will. But take courage. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. And he did that through his resurrection from the dead. And he is alive forevermore. This is why we can say with St. Paul, with God on our side, who could ever be against us? If God is for us, who could be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So that's sort of the general principle, that the reason why you lose your peace, no matter what it is, it's a bad reason. It's a bad reason. And it is a bit of a paradox. There's no question. And so he says, here's the deal. Here's the deal. And this is another contradiction, a seeming contradiction. He says that, okay, if you make a mistake, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but if you make a mistake in your spiritual life and it bothers you, if you've committed a sin and it bothers you, that's a good thing. That's actually a good thing. That's a really, really good sign. If it didn't bother you at some level, you'd have to question what's going on with you. Are you really following Christ? So here's what he says. I'm going to quote him here. He says, those who oppose God, who more or less consciously flee from him, or who flee from certain of his calls or his demands, cannot be at peace. Cannot be at peace. That's an important thing to note. So if you're running away from God, if God's got a call on your life, he wants you to do something, and you know that, maybe it's a specific vocation, and you're running from that, you're never going to be at peace, because that's God's will for you. That's God's will for your life. So you're going to find peace right in the center of his will. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Now, check out what he says next. This is Jacques Philippe again, Father Jacques Philippe. When individuals are close to God and who love and desire to serve the Lord, the usual strategy of the devil is to cause them to lose their peace of heart. Whereas God, on the contrary, comes to their aid to give them peace. Okay, so that's good to know. When we want to serve God, the devil tries to get us to lose our peace. He tries to knock us off balance. But then he says this, this rule is actually reversed for those whose hearts are far from God, who live in indifference and evil. The devil seeks to tranquilize such individuals, to keep them in a false sense of quietude, whereas the Lord, who desires their salvation and conversion, will trouble and disquiet their consciences in an effort to get them to repent. So that's interesting. So he's basically saying if you're not living for God, the devil actually is okay if you're peaceful because, you know, as long as you're not following God, he's got you right where he wants you. Even if you're happy, quote unquote, humanly speaking, everything seems to be going fine. I have a good job. You know, I'm not sick. All good. All good. As long as I'm not following Christ, the devil's super happy about that. He doesn't necessarily want to make your life a living disaster, a hell on earth. As long as you're not following Christ, he's got you right where he wants you. That's like that line from one of my favorite movies, The Usual Suspects. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist, right? Now, it's interesting. So with people far from God, the devil wants them to be kind of peaceful about that. But with God, it's the opposite. So people far from God, God tries to upset their apple cart. He tries to disturb their peace in a certain sense so that they are troubled enough to look for God. And that could be why with some people, why God allows pain into their life, why he allows them to experience certain trials, to drive them to their knees, to drive them to him. Peter Kreef says that pain is God's megaphone. So that's a great insight. So if you want to serve the Lord, the devil's going to try to make you lose your peace, but God's going to give you his peace. But if you're not trying to serve the Lord, the devil wants you to be peaceful, but God's going to try to upset your peace a little bit, so you're looking for him, and then you will get the real peace. Hope that makes sense. Hope that makes sense. So this is it. And so let's skip ahead a little bit here to how to figure out, okay, let's say you've messed up and you've lost your peace. How do you get it back? You've committed some sin. How do you get back on track? Well, the first thing you need to have is something called goodwill. He calls it goodwill. Goodwill is basically the desire to conform your life to God's will for your life. You're not consciously trying to refuse anything to God. Your posture is, I want to do God's will. Thy will be done. Like we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Do we really mean that? All right. So there's nothing that we know of consciously that's in the way of that desire. Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to have a perfect life. This doesn't mean that you're going to be impeccable, that you're going to be sinless. You know, he's very clear on that, Father Jacques Philippe. Goodwill towards God is not perfection. It's not already being a saint. It's not already being a canonized saint, because you could be perfectly aligned with God's will and still have hesitations, some imperfections, and even faults. But you have goodwill. You want to do God's will. You're not perfect, but your posture is, I want to do God's will. That's the disposition of your heart. So the idea that you always want to say yes to God, that's the big thing. That's the foundation, he says, for interior peace. As long as you have that, then you're on the right track. Now, if you're consciously denying God something, if you haven't given him total control of your life, you're not loving him as much as he wants to be loved, which is with all we've got, then there's going to be something in us that's not peaceful. Like the rich young ruler, he went away sad because he had a lot of stuff and he didn't want to turn it over to God. And so the same thing is true with us as well. So that's the necessary condition that we need to have, this peace of soul. So when we come back, we're going to take a little quick break here on the Cale Clark Show. That's the foundation. Going to tell you how to deal with yourself and how to get back on track very quickly. In a moment, when you've committed a sin, when you've messed up, how do you keep your peace? How do you get back on track and avoid the devil's trap? We're going to talk about this after the break. It's Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. Be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Playing The Remedy by Jason Mraz. We've got the remedy for what ails you here. I don't, but God does. 888-914-9149. It's toll-free line on the Cale Clark Show. 1-888-914-9149. I've got a caller on hold who's wondering, what was the book that I mentioned? I'm happy to tell you. It's called Searching for and Maintaining Peace, A Small Treatise on Peace of Heart by Father Jacques Philippe. And it's published by Pauline Press, the Daughters of St. Paul. They are robbing Peter to pay Paul. No, I'm only kidding. And the Daughters of St. Paul are great friends of the program. Sister Helena Burns. We got to get her on the show, man. We haven't got her on the show yet. And another friend of the program, Father Harrison Eyre, is hanging out with them right now at their mother house in Boston. He's preparing some stuff for his Mysterion book, which is going to be released really soon. And he was on the show recently talking about it. Speaking of books that we're going to talk about on the show, tomorrow, Father Patrick Mary Briscoe is going to be joining me on the program. He's a good friend of the show as well. He's from the Godsplaining podcast, Dominican priest, and he's got a new book out called St. Dominic's Way of Life, A Path to Knowing and Loving God. And really, St. Dominic may be the perfect 21st century saint, but people don't know too much about his way of life because, unlike St. Teresa of Avila or St. Ignatius of Loyola, he didn't leave a bunch of writings for us to kind of meditate on, but he still made such a huge impact on the church. So we're going to talk to Father Patrick Mary Briscoe about that tomorrow on the show. You're not going to want to miss that. So just before the break, we were talking about how to deal with our own faults and shortcomings, and this is really, really important for us to know how not to lose our peace when this happens. We have to have patience towards other people, but we also have to have patience towards ourselves. And would we sort of progress a little ways on the spiritual path? And I haven't progressed very far, trust me. But Father Jacques Philippe says, when you've gone a certain distance in the spiritual life, when you really want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you really want to become a saint, when you've really learned to abandon yourself into God's hands, there's still one thing that comes up from time to time in which you risk losing your peace. And the devil frequently tries to use this against you, to try to discourage you, try to trouble you. And this is when we get a picture of our own misery, our own faults, our sins, the failures that we continue to experience. And sometimes people struggle in a certain area of their life. For one person, it's one thing. For another, it's something else. Whatever your dominant fault is, and you know what it is. So sometimes it's hard to conquer yourself in certain areas. But he says this, it's important to know that after you commit a sin, after you commit a fault, if you feel sad, discouraged, anguished in your soul, that's actually not good. That's actually not good for you. And this is, again, counterintuitive advice, because aren't we supposed to feel bad? Aren't we supposed to beat ourselves up after we've sinned? And he says, you know what? Actually, to the contrary, you've got to do everything you can to keep your peace. It's so important. This is such a really, really big spiritual point that Father Jacques Philippe makes in his book, Searching for and Maintaining Peace. And again, it's after you commit a sin, you've got to know how, as quickly as you can, to get back into a state of peace, to avoid sadness and discouragement. And he says, this is not being slack in your spiritual life. This is not being mediocre. My sins don't bother me. You know, it's not a big deal. That's not what he's talking about at all. But he basically says this. And this is something he hammers home all throughout the book. God only acts in your soul when you're at peace. When your soul is agitated, think about a lake. You throw a stone into a lake and the waters get agitated, and there's lots of waves, there's lots of ripples. You can't see the reflection of the sun above, but when the lake is placid, like Lake Placid in New York, when the lake is placid, when it's kind of mirror-like reflection of the sun, that's when God can be reflected in the individual believer's soul. So we need to try to have that peace, because that's when God acts in our souls, when we are at peace, and not when we're all agitated. And he also says this, look, it doesn't really make God happy if, you know, you experience a failure and then you just start like beating yourself up saying, oh man, I'm the worst, you know. He said, no. That's not going to, what you need to do is just say, Lord, I ask your pardon. I've sinned again. This is what I'm capable of doing on my own without your help. But I abandon myself once again with confidence to your mercy and to your pardon. You know, this whole divine mercy, right? Jesus, I trust in you. I thank you for not allowing me to sin even more grievously. That's a grace, right? I abandon myself to you with confidence because I know that one day you will heal me completely. And in the meantime, I ask you that the experience of my misery would cause me to be more humble, more considerate of others, more conscious that I can do nothing by myself, but that I must rely solely on your love and your mercy. That's what Jesus said, right? Without me, you can do nothing. You can't even do a few things. You can't even do anything, really. You can't do anything of worth on the supernatural level without me. And that's an important point that he makes, too, that when we one of the experiences of our sinfulness, the fact that we do go to confession on a regular basis, is that it should make us more humble, more merciful towards others, more compassionate, especially with people who struggle with the same stuff that we struggle with. And so that's a good sort of, it's when that's a good that can come out of a bad situation, right? So he quotes a lot of spiritual writers like Dom Lorenzo Scupoli, who wrote about spiritual combat, a very famous book. And yeah, he just says, don't get too perturbed by your failures. God can even draw good from your faults. God can even draw good from your faults. St. Augustine once said this, and he was talking about St. Paul, how when St. Paul says in Romans, everything works together for the good of those who love God, this famous omnia in bonum phrase, Romans 8:28. St. Augustine actually added this in. He said, everything works together for the good of those who love God, even sins. What? How is that possible? Well, we do have to fight against sin. We do have to try to get better. God, as he points out in the book, Jesus said in Revelation, I vomit the lukewarm out of my mouth, the book of Revelation, the lukewarm Laodiceans. He wants to be hot. And so he doesn't want people to resign themselves to mediocrity. We have to fight against our sin. And this idea that I'll never become a saint, I'm struggling with this. He's like, actually, that's a lack of confidence in God. That's basically saying, oh, God can't make me a saint. The only reason anybody can become a saint is because of God. So what he is saying, though, is don't distress yourselves excessively regarding faults. Because when we return back to God, he can cause good to come out of it. He can cause good to come out of a bad situation. Look what happened with the cross, right? This, the greatest good, our salvation, came from a horrible situation, the most horrible situation there ever was. People killed God. So he can use our faults even to our advantage. That's amazing. And because it can make us more humble, which is a good thing. And that's one of the things, too, is that, if we never fell into sin at some point, not saying it's a good thing, but if we lived lives of impeccability, we would very quickly fall into the greatest sin of all, which is pride. Because of original sin, we have this tendency towards pride. It makes it really, really difficult for us, even impossible, to do anything good without taking a little bit of the credit for ourselves. I think it's a really good spiritual insight that he makes there. I guess that really was a good thing that I did there. Yeah, that was God helped a little bit, but that was mostly me. Yeah, no, that's the way we're tempted to think sometimes, right? So, hey, when we fall, it's a real blow to our pride. And so, if the Lord didn't permit us, Father Jacques Philippe, if the Lord didn't permit us from time to time to fall into wrong, to acquire some imperfection, we would be in great danger. We would quickly fall into presumptuousness and contempt of other people. We would forget everything comes freely from God, and nothing precludes true love more than this pride. In order to protect us from this great evil, Sometimes the Lord allows a lesser evil, which consists in committing of some kind of fault, and we should thank him for that, because without the safety net, we would be in great danger of being lost. End of quote. That's an interesting thought. Again, God is not the author of sin, but sometimes the Lord allows us to have these imperfections. If we didn't, we'd be very, very tempted to fall into pride, which is the worst sin. That's the sin of Satan himself, right? So this is a really, really good book, and I hope that you pick it up. It's really, really cool. One more last thing, too. This is also a big point, and then we'll go to your phone calls. We've got some people on the line here. Just hang on for 1 second. I see you there. 1-888-914-9149. Here's one really big point, which I meant to tell you about. One thing that happens to people when they fall into sin is that they give up their spiritual life until they get it fixed. Say, oh man, I really blew it. I got to get to confession. Well, I may not be able to go to confession for like 5 days. So I'm just going to stop praying. You know, there's no good anyways. I'm in this state of mortal sin. You know, what do I do? Like, you know, I'm just going to not do spiritual stuff till I go to confession. That's a huge mistake. That's an absolute huge mistake. So this is what Father Jacques Philippe says to do. When you commit a fault, definitely feel sorry for having sinned. All right. Ask God for his pardon. Ask him for the grace not to offend him again. Say, and just make the decision, make the resolution. I'm going to go to confession as soon as I reasonably can. I'm going to make the appointment. I'm going to do it. But don't get sad or discouraged. Recover your peace as quickly as possible. And then he says this, resume your spiritual life as if nothing had ever happened. As if nothing had ever happened. So, yeah, pray the rosary. Go back to your normal prayer time. Do what you were doing before. Now, go to Mass. Now, if you've committed a mortal sin, then you can't receive the Eucharist, of course, until you've gone to confession. But here's the thing. He said, you're going to actually make way more progress this way than by being mad at yourself and cutting yourself off. So this is the temptation of the enemy, because the enemy wants to get you out of your spiritual practices. Because you say to yourself this, if I've just fallen into sin, if I've just offended God, how in the world can I come before God as wretched as I am? So the solution is, I'm just not going to pray. That's a huge mistake. That's a huge mistake. Father Philippe says this is actually false humility inspired by the devil. Wow. Wow. So he says that is not the thing to do, to stop praying. Just resume your spiritual life as if nothing ever happened. Ask God for forgiveness. And then as soon as you can, go to sacramental confession, receive the absolution. But you're only going to find healing for your faults with Jesus. You're not going to find healing by running away from Jesus and not praying. That's a huge mistake. So it's the last thing you want to do. It doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking, but you should just, again, recover your peace, carry on as if nothing happened. Repent, ask God for forgiveness, and move on. Go to confession as soon as you can. So if you wait, he says, if you wait until you are saints to have a regular life of prayer, you're going to be waiting a very, very long time. So it's when you come before God, even in the state of sin. Jesus says, I've come to call sinners, not the righteous. That's when he's going to transform you. That's when he's going to. So don't wait until you're perfect to come before Jesus. And so that's a really, really, really important point that he makes there. So I can't recommend this book highly enough. It's so small. It's so tiny. It could fit in your pocket. But man, it packs a punch. Let's go to the phones right now. Jean is calling from Buxton, Maine. Hi, Jean.
Hi, Cal.
Hello. Welcome back.
Enjoy your topics once again. I love your books that you review. And last week, I think it was C.S. Lewis.
Mm-hmm.
I could share so many things with that. But I decided to call because I had not read Father Philippe until there was a group that was going to be covering. They wanted a book to share, and mm-hmm. this was my first book group, and so we decided to do this, and it was just, I've got highlights everywhere throughout the book, and it is small, and it does pack a big punch. Things I had, you know, it is such a Oh, it's such a journey to really build our faith. And when you get to the place that you've learned, you know, you're hearing it, understanding peace. Mm. Wow. And how that is attained. And just, you made all the highlights about it's always from the evil one. When you start going down the road after you've really flubbed up, and you know that you flub up, and you know that you did it wrong, and mm-hmm. and it causes such turmoil. And it doesn't have to be a moral sin. It can still be, yep. you know.
It could be a venial sin.
Traits.
You're because
wrong. Oh, I pack them in. They're so packed.
Yeah, I agree with you 100%, Gene. And yeah, even these, the venial sins, you know, the closer we get to God, the more we see the shadows in our own life. And you know, if we get really close to God, then, you know, they're going to be little shadows, but they're going to stand out a lot more. If we're standing in complete darkness, we may not even know that there are shadows. But I think what he says is really important. This is the great thing about books like this, too, that we can allow Father Jacques Philippe to be kind of our spiritual director by reading his books. And his best stuff is in these books. The best spiritual advice he ever gave to people all around the world is in these books. So it makes sense to read them. And this one is a book that was given to me years ago. And I was like, oh, okay, I give it a shot. And man, it's really life-changing for me. It's really life-changing for me. So I bet that there are other people that could benefit from it as well. So thanks for calling again, Gene. That's Gene from Buxton, Maine, faithful listener to the program. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. And speaking of faithful listeners to the program and friends of the program, thanks once again. All this week, we want to tell people that you helped us meet our need last week in our pledge drive, our quarterly pledge drive for August, Reach Out and Respond. That was the name of the campaign. And you certainly did. We blew way past our targets. We raised over $3 million, over $3.2 million at last count. And 10% of that is going to relief efforts on the ground in Haiti. And I love this. I love this because when we try to help other people, as Father Rocky says, God helps us as well to keep the lights on and keep relevant radio going and keep all these stations that we're operating in business. And the business is, of course, spreading the gospel. That is what it's all about. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call on the Cale Clark Show. We're going to be right back after this quick break, and we'll figure out who in the world was Bartholomew or Nathaniel. We'll sort it all out for you after this.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
888-914-9149 is the number to call for the Cale Clark Show. Hey, what's the name of that song, Lucas? I like it. It's pretty peppy.
It's called Long Distance by Saint Motel.
By Saint who?
Motel.
Saint Motel.
Yes.
What's his feast day?
I don't know.
Probably sometime during the holidays when people are traveling, yeah. Right? So.
But fun fact.
Saint Motel, get me a room.
It's actually the same artist that does the Patrick Madrid show open.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh,
so
yeah.
That's how
I like that tune,
this
too.
Band. Yeah.
That's cool. That's awesome. Well, I like that. I like that. All right. Well, Relevant Radio is giving them a lot of spins between Madrid show, this show. Anyways, you are listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And today is the feast of not Saint Motel, but Saint Bartholomew, the apostle who a lot of people, including producer Lucas, think is the same person as Nathaniel, who is mentioned in John's gospel. And Lucas even went so far as to claim this on the show Twitter account. Shame on you. And he also even sent me an article about this. And by the way, you're free to choose whatever you want to believe about this. It's not a matter of faith, whether Bartholomew or Nathaniel are the same person. It doesn't matter. I mean, it matters. They either are two different people or not. But having said that, if there's two of them, if they're two different people, there's one more saint in heaven, right? So he sent me an article by Ellen Maddie, which was written a couple years ago, claiming that Nathaniel and Bartholomew are the same person. I read it. And as Ellen points out, this is on the Alatea website, the name Bartholomew actually means son of Ptolemy. Bartholomew, son of Ptolemy. You see this all the time with names in the Gospels. Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Bar means son of. Barabbas, and that's a great tragedy, by the way. Barabbas means literally Bar Abba, son of the father. They picked the wrong son of the father, the angry crowd. They didn't pick Jesus. That adds to the tragedy. But Bartholomew actually means son of Ptolemy. So this person, Ellen Maddie, says that, well, okay, if that's not his actual name, Bartholomew, it just means son of Ptolemy. Well, what was his actual name? Well, most people think his actual name was Nathaniel. And of course, if you read Matthew's gospel, if you read Mark's gospel, if you read Luke's gospel, those are known as the synoptic gospels. And synoptic gospels, the word synoptic means seeing as if through one eye. So that's why when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of the same stuff in those three gospels, although Luke has some interesting stuff of his own, Matthew has some interesting stuff of his own, but they all kind of go off of Mark in a certain way. We could talk about that another time. If you have any questions about that, you can call me, 888-914-9149. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it talks about Bartholomew as one of the 12 apostles, but it never talks about Nathanael. It's in John's gospel where you hear about this guy, Nathanael. But it's interesting that in John's gospel, they don't talk about Nathanael. Or sorry, they don't talk about Bartholomew, so there's only Nathanael. So in the synoptics, it's Bartholomew. In John's gospel, you don't hear about Bartholomew, but you do hear about Nathanael. So in the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when it talks about the 12 apostles, they always have Bartholomew's name with Philip's name, Bartholomew and Philip. Okay. Now in John's gospel, guess who's a really good buddy of Philip's? Nathanael. So this is another reason why people think they're the same guy. And anyways, so that's why a lot of people think this. But here's something that's actually kind of funny, and this shows the great sense of humor of Jesus. Like, if you don't think Jesus was funny, it's because we don't really understand the Hebrew humor of the first century. It's pretty good stuff. Jesus is pretty good. So when Jesus first meets Nathanael, Philip's like, "Hey, check this guy out, Jesus. We think he's the Messiah." Okay, so he brings him to Jesus. And Nathanael's pretty doubtful. He's like, okay, this guy's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Give me a break. So, no, Jesus is probably like, oh, no offense taken, Nathanael. So Jesus greets Nathanael by saying, "Behold, here is an Israelite indeed in whom there is nothing false." Or it's sometimes translated as, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." And this is where the humor is. Now, if someone is a person of guile or someone who's a person of deceit, that means they're dishonest, a little bit cunning, if you will. And so actually this is a pun that Jesus is making based on Jacob from the Old Testament. Now, if you're listening to the Faith Explained program on Relevant Radio, not too long ago, we did a whole series on Genesis, and you can comb through the archives for that show, The Faith Explained on relevantradio.com, and you can catch the Genesis series. It makes for great binge listening, if you're into that sort of thing. And one of the things we talked about was Jacob. Now, Jacob was known as a very cunning trickster, Jacob the liar, if you will. And so he deceived his father. He deceived his father and tricked him into getting the blessing. And so Jacob's name eventually became Israel. And so the word Jacob in Hebrew kind of means deceitful or someone who's a liar. And then he becomes, of course, Israel. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. So when Jesus says, "Hey, here's an Israelite in whom there's nothing false," he's basically saying, "Here's an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." So it's actually pretty funny. It's really, really good stuff. It's side-splitting stuff. So, okay. So he's like, "Hey, nothing good can come out of Nazareth." Nathanael says, "Well, Jesus, I've got a little joke for you too. Here's a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." But by the way, this is actually a great compliment that Jesus is paying to him. In Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit, in whom there is no guile." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, talking about Jesus, Peter says, "He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth." And in Revelation 21:27, and Ellen Maddie collects all these verses for us, in Revelation 21:27, it says, "No liars will be able to enter heaven." Now, of course, without repenting, of course, right? So this is really high praise. When Jesus says, this is a true Israelite in whom there is no Jacob, in whom there is nothing false, it's like, wow, this guy is like a person of integrity. And then Nathaniel's like, hey, how do you know me? Rabbi, how do you know me? What's going on here? And Jesus says, well, I saw you under the fig tree. Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And you can read about this, by the way, in John chapter 1. And that's when Nathanael's like, whoa, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He makes this confession of faith. And so it's because Nathanael knew he had divine insight. Now, I don't know what was going on under that fig tree. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, that could have been something from the distant past. Maybe something happened in his life. I don't know. Under the fig tree in Scripture also means, as Ellen Mattey points out, the coming of the Messianic age, under the fig tree, Zechariah 3:10. When people went under a fig tree, it's hot in the desert, in this climate, you need a tree for shade. That's where people would often go to pray, to meditate, all that sort of thing. So he's saying, I know you. I know you through and through. I know your soul. I know your prayer. I know what's going on. I know how you're looking for the Messiah. And guess what? You have found him. Yeah, and even though I'm from Nazareth, I'm also from heaven. I'll explain that later. That's basically what Jesus says. So that's the case for Bartholomew being Nathanael, being the same guy. So why do I think that he might not be the same guy? Well, let me ask you this. What do you think? I'll ask you this, Producer Lucas. What do you think the most popular boy's name was among Palestinian Jews at the time of Jesus? What was the most popular name for boys?
Oh, man, that's a good question. If I had to take a stab, I would say David?
Nope.
Joseph?
Not even in the top 10. Joseph is number 2.
Okay. Oh, man.
Joseph is number 2. What's the most popular female name?
Hannah?
No, Mary.
Mary.
Anyway, let's talk guys' names here for a second. The most popular male name in the first century among Israelites was Simon or Simeon. Okay, same thing. Simon, Simeon, same thing. Number 2 is Joseph. Number 3 was Lazarus, believe it or not. Number 4 was Judas. For obvious reasons, that name fell out of favor. And by the way, Jude, if you read the book of Jude in the New Testament, that's his name was probably Judas. They just changed it to Jude because I don't want to be confused with that guy. Anyways, Jesus was number 6, Joshua. It means God saves. And obviously that's the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He really does fit the bill there. But anyways, so a lot of these names are so popular that if you had that name, you had to throw a qualifier into it. So, how do I know it's not that Simon? So that's why it says, you know, Simon known as Peter, when we read about the apostles, or Simon bar Jonah, that's that Simon, Simon, the son of Jonah, James, another really popular name. Okay, that's why it says in the Apostles, there's James, the son of Zebedee, and there's also James, the son of Alphaeus, two different guys. So you always list the dad it's sort of, okay, that's one way to differentiate one from another. Well, Bartholomew would be the son of Ptolemy. Well, how popular was the name Ptolemy? Not very popular. It was like the 50th most popular name, so there aren't too many guys with that name. And the same thing was with Nathanael. Nathanael's not a really popular name. So the theory is they both had really not very common names, so it would be really weird to have to differentiate him with another name. Do you see what I'm saying? So if it was Bartholomew, you'd just call him Bartholomew. Because you wouldn't have to change his name to something else because you'd never get him confused with anybody else. There's only one Bartholomew. I don't know if that makes any sense, but I don't know if you see where I'm coming from.
I'm tracking with you, yeah.
Okay, I don't know if I explained that well. But anyways, it was a very, very unusual name. So no need for a nickname, no need like Sons of Thunder, you know. There's no need for, hey, it's Simon Bar-Jonah, it's just Bartholomew. Because nobody was really named Ptolemy. It was really not that popular. So I would think that, you know, if you study the names, they might be two different guys, but it doesn't really matter to me if they're the same guy. I'm cool with that. We'll find out in heaven, God willing. God willing. Okay, we're going to go to the phones right now. Dee Dee is calling from Phoenix. Hey, Dee Dee, how are you?
Hey, Clark. I just got to follow suit with the previous caller who complimented you.
Oh, thank you. Very kind.
I'm a student of Catholic theology, And you said something about theologians say that. What is speech act theory?
Okay,
I've never heard of that.
Well, thanks, Dee Dee. That was Dee Dee calling from Phoenix. We're almost out of time, but thanks for calling. It's a very good question. So speech act theory is this theory that when God speaks, stuff happens. It's not just empty words. So when God says, let there be light, guess what? There is light. When we go to confession and we hear these words, I absolve you of your sins, it's not the priest absolving you. It's Jesus borrowing the vocal cords of the priest. It's Jesus saying I absolve you. It actually is happening. Your sins are forgiven. You can trust in that. You can have confidence in that. And that's really what we were talking about today. God wants to forgive us. Take advantage of that. Lucas Holt produced today. He's playing around with the Twitter account. We gotta take his toys away. But anyways, great job producing, Lucas, as usual. We kid. We really do like each other. We have a lot of fun together. It's all for fun. It's all for show. Patrick Alog took your calls. We'll see you tomorrow. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.